Hello, I'm Lee Benton, pastor of the Open Door Baptist Church. Our congregation and myself would like to take this opportunity to thank you for listening to the sermon today. Our prayer is that the message will help you to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. May the Lord bless you and keep you is our prayer. Revelation chapter number 6, let's begin reading today. Let's go to verse number 8 of Revelation chapter 6. The Bible says, "And I looked," John is speaking, "and behold, a pale horse, and his name that sat on him was Death, and hell followed with him. And power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth, to kill with sword, and with hunger, and with death, and with the beast of the earth. And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God, and for the testimony which they held." Verse 10, "And they cried with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? And white robes were given unto every one of them. And it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season, until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled." Amen. Our Heavenly Father, I pray that in Jesus Christ's name that you'd help me today. Lord, without Thee, Lord, I'm nothing. Lord, I'm just a sinner on my way to hell without Thee. And I thank You, Lord, that You've saved me. I thank You, Lord, that You've called me and placed me in the ministry here at the Open Door Baptist Church. I thank You, Lord, that our church of about 130 members of us, Lord, and we're still, Lord, able as a unit, as a local body of believers, Lord, get the gospel all around the world. Lord, we'll have no idea, Lord, who is saved, Lord, through this ministry, Lord. We'll have no idea who is encouraged that's about to throw in the towel. Lord, some mother, Lord, that her children have been wayward, Lord, in some foreign land. Lord, they hear these messages and they're just encouraged and they're enlightened and they're edified and they go another mile for Jesus. Lord, I thank You that we can be part of that. I thank You, Lord, for the Word of God, how it heals, how it mends broken homes and broken lives and broken hearts. Amen. Lord, it's a privilege to be here and have an open Word of God before us. Lord, as I preach, give me wisdom. I beg You, help our children's minister, Lord, as they minister, Lord, to our children. Thank You for our nursery worker, those that clean the church, those that mowed the grass, those that will give financially, those that have prayed, those that's invited. Thank You for them, Lord. I pray that You would help us now. In Christ's name, amen and amen. Thank you. You can be seated this morning. I appreciate that. I'll just take just the first few minutes of the sermon and just remind you of last Sunday's sermon when we really looked at the third seal that was open. We looked at the first seal, and I said the first seal could be titled or could be labeled as the person of the Antichrist revealed. The person of the Antichrist revealed. We looked how that the Antichrist will not be revealed until the church is raptured out. And then we saw the second seal being open. And of course, the first seal is the Antichrist seen on a white horse. Then the second seal was in verse 3. And we see that the horse is now red, but it has the same rider. The rider, once again, is the Antichrist. And he's not no longer giving out peace. He's not a peace giver no more, but he's a peace taker. He's no longer the king of their desires. But now he is a dictator to their destruction. He goes from being the Messiah to being a murderer. His true colors are being revealed in the opening of the second seal. We know that the opening of the second seal occurs in the middle of the tribulation period. The tribulation period being 7 years, so that would happen in after 3.5 years. And then we finish looking at the third seal. And with the third seal, the Bible says that there was a black horse. And we talked about how that after there is war, after there's a lot of nation against nation and people killing one another, that there is a famine. There is usually a food shortage. And actually what's going on, I believe, under the third seal is governmental control of the portions of food that are given out to those that are able to purchase it. John says here, or John records what is said here by, I believe, the Lord. Look at verse number six. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts. Who's in the midst of the four beasts? That'd be none other than Jesus Christ. So I believe the Lord is saying a measure of wheat for a penny. Back in John's days, you could buy 8 measures of wheat for a penny. Then it says 3 measures of barley. Barley being the cheaper, less expensive food than wheat is. It says 3 measures of barley for a penny. And of course, you have to understand that the penny is not talking about our penny today. Back in those days, a soldier would make a penny a day. A laborer would make a penny a day. And so the Bible says here that you'd have to work all day long just to buy 1 measure, which really comes out to be a quart. Think about that. You'd have to work all day long, and the wages you made in 1 day could only buy 1 quart of wheat. There's going to be governmental control, and of course, who's the head of the government during that time? The Antichrist. And the Bible says that to make sure the right portions are giving out, there's a balance or a scale. And they will weigh this food out. And then the Bible ends, and I wanted to show you this before we got into the opening of the fourth seal. But the Bible says in the latter part of verse 6, watch me now, it says, "See thou hurt not the oil and the wine." I want to remind you of what the Bible says. Is I believe it's about Luke chapter number 10 when you read about the Good Samaritan. You remember that? Yep, and you remember the Bible says that there was a man from Jerusalem. Now watch this. I believe that the Lord, now that I've studied it in the last day or two, I believe that the Lord was speaking a prophetic statement when he was given that parable. And I believe he was prophesying about Israel, the Jews, God's people, during the days of the tribulation. Because first of all, he said that there was a man and he was from where? Jerusalem. The Jews. Second of all, he said he went down to where? Jericho. Jericho is a picture of the world. Israel during this time will be at the disposal, will be persecuted by the world, by Satan and his cohorts, by the Antichrist. And this Jew went down to Jericho. And the Bible says that while he was there, he was persecuted, basically. He was beaten. He was robbed. He was stole. And we know the Bible says those that do not receive the mark of the beast cannot buy or sell. And their possessions will be taken from them, just like it was in the days of Hitler in Germany and across the world during that time. He robbed the Jews of their possessions. Are you seeing the prophetic statement in the Good Samaritan? Goes right along here with this opening of the third seal. And in that Good Samaritan story, the Bible says that finally, that yeah, there was a priest that came. He wasn't a true priest. He was a what priest? False priest. If he was a true priest, he would have helped the man injured in the ditch. He was a false priest. In the tribulation period, there will be a false priest. And then there was the Levite that came along, one that was religious. They knew the ceremonial rites of the people of Israel, and yet he turned his head. The Antichrist, even though he would not be the ruler in religious matters as the false priest or prophet will, he will be in control, and he will set himself up as God. He'll say, "I am the Messiah." But yet, while that man was still in the ditch, there was one that came, amen, and only one. And it was a Samaritan we call the Good Samaritan. What did that Good Samaritan do? That Good Samaritan is a picture of Jesus Christ. The Good Samaritan had compassion on that man and picked him up, took care of him, and watch this. What did he pour in his wounds and in his body? Oil and wine. Oil was used for cooking, for washing, for fragrances. It was also used for healing. Wine was the drink of grape juice that they used besides water to be refreshed and to receive the nutrition that they needed. And the Bible says here during the opening of the third seal, yes, there will be a false prophet. Yes, there will be a religious man who is a hypocrite. He is the Antichrist. But there is still one. And he sits on the throne of heaven. He still loves Israel. He still cares for his people. And even though the Antichrist will beat them, persecute them during the tribulation period, God says that he will take care of them. He will give them the oil and the wine. He is going to be in control even in the darkest days of the tribulation period. Hallelujah. Alright, now let's go to the opening of the fourth seal. The Bible says here that, verse 7, that when he, now we know that he is the Lord Jesus Christ, right? He's the one that took the book, the seven seal book from the Father, and says he had opened, he's the only one that has the right to open the seals. He's the only one that is worthy to open the seal. He opened the fourth seal. And he says, I heard the voice of the fourth beast say, come and see. And I looked, and behold, a pale horse. And his name that sat on him was Death. And hell followed with him. Now, as you get into the study of the fourth seal, or the opening of the fourth seal, you can see that the judgments are getting more severe as they go. The first seal, the Antichrist comes, brings counterfeit peace. 3.5 years, even Israel will say, he's our Messiah. They will have a peace pact in the Middle East. I told you last week, there's been over 8,000 formal peace treaties signed in the last 2,000 years. 8,000 formal peace treaties signed in the last 2,000 years. And he will come with this peace treaty with Israel, and Israel will believe that everything is hunky-dory, so to speak. They'll believe everything is fine. And then the red horse comes, and then they're going to find out that he is not a Messiah. He's a murderer. And then we see the opening of the third seal. Because of all the war, there's going to be a food shortage and governmental control of the portions that are given out to only those that can purchase it, and the price will be extremely high. 8 to 10 times higher than what there is the normal. And now we get into the opening of the fourth seal. We're getting more severe as we go. And when John looks, the Bible says that he sees another horse. This horse is not white. This horse is not red. This horse is not black. This horse is pale. And the reason that pale color is chosen is because the rider is death. And the Bible says that death is riding on this pale horse. Now, we don't like to talk about death much. We like to think about life, and we that are saved, yeah, we have everlasting life, but death is real. The Bible says that it is appointed unto man once to die. That is the body. My soul is going to live forever. My soul cannot die. Even if you're lost, your soul cannot die. Your soul will live forever, either in heaven or in hell. And let me back up and say it right. Let me say it right. Those that are saved, your soul will live forever. Those that are lost, your soul will die forever. You do not have eternal life. You have eternal death if you're lost without God. And so now we have death. Now death is the king of all terrors. Death here is marching, it seems, in this opening of the fourth seal. And he is going about, whether it be the highways, byways, the countryside, the city streets, wherever it may be, small towns, big towns. He is going and he is conquering the body of those that died. He's bringing physical death. And the Bible says here that he has someone riding with him. someone that is closely associated with him. Notice the Bible says that there was death and then what? Hell followed with him. Now, let me say to you what hell is. Can I just give you a description of hell? Hell is eternal judgment. It is eternal darkness. It is eternal damnation. And it is eternal separation from God the Father. That's what hell is. With all that, there is the real fire. The Bible says that there's a fire that will never be quenched. I believe that in hell there is a continual falling. I believe that in hell there is a total darkness. People say, well, how can there be darkness when there's flames? We've already spoke to you about how scientists have discovered the hottest flame known to man is a flame that is black and does not give out light. Now, that's just what man's found out. That they're not smarter than God. But that's what God's allowed man to find out. And I'm telling you, hell is real. The Bible says the rich man died, and in hell he lifted up his eyes. He cried out, quench this thirst, just give me a drop of water. It's a place where forever and ever you are separated from loving, almighty, merciful, gracious God. The very one that could have saved you, the very one that could have changed you, the very one that could have put you in heaven, could have built you a mansion like he did for everybody else who's been saved, the very one you said, I don't want that God, I don't want that church, I don't want that Bible, I don't want to go that way, I'll do it my own way, and that same God you've rejected time and time again, one day, if you're lost, you will receive your desire. And forever and ever, all eternity, you'll be separated from God. I've been to a lot of funerals that I've preached at, and I've been to a lot of funerals where I just was part of maybe the family or a friend sitting in the auditorium. And I've heard preachers say about people that had no evidence of being saved. He said, preacher, you're not a judge. No, but I'm a fruit inspector. I'm a fruit inspector. And the Bible says very clearly, by their fruits you shall know them. By their fruits you shall know them. I don't know a whole lot, Justin, about trees. You may, as smart as you are, you may. Some of you that's anybody else smart in here? Angie, I better say you're smart. I'm just kidding. But you may know a lot about trees. I don't. But you can't fool me on fruits. Because I'm fruity, I guess. I know what an orange is. You bring orange up here and you say, preacher, this is an apple. I think, man, you're a Looney Tune, bud. That's an orange. You bring me an apple and say, this is a grape. I said, no, that's not a grape. That's an apple. I know fruits. I mean, that's just, we know fruits. We may not know the trees, but we know the fruits. By their fruits, you'll know what kind of tree it is. And the Bible says those trees, speaking symbolic, said those trees that are folks that are not saved will be cast into the fiery oven and burned. But those that are saved, we are like a tree planted by the rivers of water. Are you with me? Come on, I need a witness or two. And thank God that we can be saved, but those that are not saved, it doesn't end with death. I've seen it so many times. People would have things on a tombstone, or they'll say something during the funeral, or I'll go and visit, try to be a help and encouragement to a family that just lost a loved one, and that family member had no desire to be in church, had no fruits of being saved. I don't know if they're in heaven or not, but evidence there is that they're guilty of not being saved. And I've heard them say, they've had a long life. They've had a hard life. Now they're resting. Tell you what, if they're in hell, they're not resting. They're not resting in hell. Can I just talk about hell being a place of no peace? Hell being a place of no joy? Hell being a place of no comfort? It's a place of restlessness. It's a place of real fire. And sadly, it's a place of remorse. It's a place where memory will be very vivid. And you remember, I believe, every preacher, every soul winner, every person ever talked to you about the Lord. And you'll remember every time you said, no, not today. A place of real fire. A place of remorse. And a place of restlessness. Listen to me today. Whether you're in the auditorium or you're listening through the website, if you're not saved, hell is real. And the Bible makes it very clear that those that died, that death came and yes, took their body, but hell was there to take their soul. And hell followed with him. Now notice the Bible says, and power was given, verse 8, unto them over the fourth part of the earth. To do what? To kill with the sword. To kill with hunger. To kill with death, and to kill with the beast of the earth. The Bible says that a fourth part, you know what that means during the time of the tribulation, the fourth seal, during the time of the fourth seal, listen to me, one out of four humans will die. One out of four humans will die during the time of the fourth seal. If we say, and I know there's almost 7 billion in the world, but if you say there was 1 billion people in the world, then what is that? 250 million people would die out of a billion. A lot of people's going to die in the opening of the fourth seal. The Bible says that they're going to die one of four ways: the sword, hunger, death, or the beast of the earth. Do you know these are the same terrible foursomes that God spoke to Israel in the book of Ezekiel chapter number 14 when he told them, if you do not serve me, if you turn to other gods and you do not get right with me, you'll die by these same four ways of death. I've heard people talk about they love, or some, the way they talk, they seem like they love it. They love to watch the faces of death. They love to watch people die. I don't see how a Christian could get any joy out of watching people die. You need to get something right in your head and in your heart. If you can be happy and watch people die, that's sickening. You need to understand that person is lost. As soon as they die, they wake up in hell. And for a Christian that can rejoice over that, we've got to get our heart right with God. My dad used to say, crying when I was a young boy, he'd be preaching. He said, I wouldn't want to see an egg-sucking dog go to hell. Old mangy dog go to hell. And he'd cry. And I thought, what's that supposed to mean? Boy, as I got saved, got right for the Lord, I don't want to see nobody go to hell. Do you? There's some people I think, boy, we don't need them in this world. I'll just be honest with you. I know y'all perfect, but I think, man, I'm glad they're gone. I mean, I'll just be honest with you. Glad that they took them out. I'm glad they're gone. But then I think about hell, and it breaks my heart. I don't want nobody to go to hell, but hell's real. I can't stop it. It's your choice, not mine, for your own life. The Bible says death came and it took the body, but hell was there to take the soul. So it's a fib, it's a lie, it's a myth to say that those that die, they're resting in a grave. They're just resting in the ground. That is hogwash. They're either rejoicing in heaven or they're screaming in hell. Oh, how that ought to appeal to us today as saints of God to go tell our family and friends that Jesus loves them, He died for them, and they don't have to go to hell. And it ought to be an appeal to those that are sinners to get saved today, because hell always follows the death of those that are lost without God. Go to verse number 9. The opening of the fifth seal. The Bible says that he'd opened the fifth seal. I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? And white robes were given unto every one of them, and it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season, until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. John says that the scene changes. The first four seals, he sees a horse with each seal. A white horse, a red horse, a black horse, and a pale horse. But when the fifth seal is opening, he doesn't see a horse, but he sees martyrs of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Do you know what the word Martha means? The word Martha means those that are martyrs or martyrs. It comes from the word martus. It means a witness. That's what the word means, a witness. And the Bible says that these people that John saw, the souls of them, they were martyred. Why? For the word of God. Verse number 9 is right there. Why were they murdered? Because they were thieves. No. Why were they murdered? Because they took someone else's life. No. Why were they murdered? Because they were a nuisance to society. No. They were murdered. They became a martyr. Why? Because they first was a witness. They were a witness for the word of God and for the testimony that they held. I want to say two things about that in closing. Number one, these martyrs were seen by John under the altar. Now, do you remember in the Pentateuch when with Moses and the tabernacle that they would have the altar of burnt sacrifice and that they would take the animal that was a picture of the sacrificial Lamb of God that would come one day, and he did, and he died, and he rose again. Come on, amen. Did he or did he not? Amen. But they would take the limbs and parts of that animal and their blood, and they would burn that. And you could look in the fire, and you could see parts of that animal in that fire. You could see the sacrifice in that fire. Below that, on the ground, was the blood. The blood was always poured out at the bottom of the altar of sacrifice. John says, I looked. And he said, I looked into the fire of persecution. I looked into the fire of this persecution that was going on at this time. And he says, I saw in the flames the souls of those that have stood up for the Word of God. The reason they became a sacrifice or gave themselves a sacrifice is because of the true sacrifice. The Bible says they gave their life for the Word of God. Can I tell you today that is still the object of this world's hatred? Are you with me? Brother Tim, it's the Word of God that they hate. Brother Bobby, the Word of God is the object of the hatred of the world. And it will be the object of their hatred during the tribulation period. The Word of God. I promise you something. You do this because it's happened to me and I'm a preacher man. You go anywhere, whether it be your job in Walmart, go anywhere you want to, where on vacation, and go to where there's an entertainment or whatever, and you get your Bible and you put it in your hands and you just walk anywhere in this world outside the church, whether it be school, whatever it may be, and two things will happen to you. Number one, you'll feel something. It's like something crawling on you. It's satanic forces fighting you. You'll feel it. Number two, you'll see the folks' response to you. This book here is hated by this world. You can carry any other book you want to. You never have that feeling. Why? Because no book is powerful as this book. This book is what makes Satan trembles. This book is the book that will stand forever. And because of this book, people died. And the second thing I want you to see is this. Notice this in closing. The Bible says, and for the testimony which they held. Here's the choice. Tribulation period. For Israel. If they're going to stay with God, they're going to preach the Word of God, and we're going to talk about the 144 witnesses, and they'll be sealed, but we'll talk about that later. The two witnesses that will be killed and laid out on the street, their dead bodies laid on the street, and the world will celebrate by giving gifts to each other. It's going to be like an odd Christmas day. Why? Because two preachers are dead laying on the street. The Bible says these people gave their lives for the Word of God and for the testimony. It's simple. They had two choices, one or two choices. Either they held their testimony and let go of the things of this world, even let go of their own life, or they held on to their life and they let go of their testimony. And these people chose, we're going to hold to our testimony even if we lose our life. There's people all around this world even today loses, and losing is a bad word to use, isn't it? But it's the word we're common with. Loses their life every day for the Word of God and their testimony. Many people were given the opportunity to denounce their faith and live. And some did. And some did not. And those that would hold to the testimony had to let go of their life. But those that chose to hold on to their life let go of their testimony. What do you think is more precious in the sight of God? Your life or your testimony of living for the Lord? What do you think? When it's all said and done and you're in heaven, stand before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, what do you think is more important? Your life, holding on to it, or staying true to God? Staying true to God. And they're going to cry out and they're going to say, how long? How long, O God, till you're going to avenge our blood? We were killed for the faith. We lost our life for the faith. How long until you avenge our blood? And you say, preacher, I can't believe good Christians would pray that prayer. They're really not praying. Watch this now. They're really not praying, God, go kill those. Go avenge our blood on those that killed us. That's not what they're praying. They don't have to pray that, Brother Chris. And the reason they don't have to pray that is because of this. They already know God said He was going to do it. They don't have to pray for it. God's already said He's going to do it. What they're praying for is, when are you going to do it? The timing. Lord, how long is it going to be? We're ready now. And it's not so much that their enemies are dead. It's so much they know that they are not, the tribulation period will not be over until that is done. And so they say, how long, O Lord? Holy and true. And then the Bible says, white robes were given unto them. He says, you rest a little while, there's more that will be killed just like you were. And when the very last one is killed for their faith in Jesus Christ, then I will avenge your blood. I want to ask you a question. If someone was to place a gun to your head, or they was to strap a rope around your neck, sling it up to a limb of a tree, they were to have a bottle of poison in their hand, or if they were to have a knife, a sword, a spear in their hand, and there was no way out for you, you couldn't overpower them, there was no help that you could see anywhere to be found. And if they were to say to you today, well, this is a question that ought to go deep in your heart today, and they were to say, are you a Christian? You say, oh yeah? You say, well, you better denounce Jesus. You curse God. I want you to cuss God with everything you got. And you cuss God and you denounce Jesus Christ. Or you die. I want to ask you, what would you do? Is he that precious to you that you would give your life for him? So, preacher, we're in America. Oh, my. This land is, you'd be surprised what goes on in this land. The gays have more rights than Christians do nowadays. I'm telling you, what would you do? I heard a true story that in a native land, a missionary was at his little pulpit with his little congregation of people that had been saved there, and I don't know what land it was, but someone came in with a machine gun. And they came in, and everybody was horrified. And he said he came down the center of the aisle, and he said, "All you that don't want to die because you're a Christian, you got just so much time to get out." And they said, there were some that got up and left, but others stayed. They said the man came in, went to the front pew, took his machine gun off, sat down, and said, "Preacher, now we can have church." He wasn't a Christian. He was a man that was under conviction. He was and there's a lot behind the story. I'm just giving you the cliff notes. He got saved. He's a man now that's serving the Lord. But he was a vicious, violent man. And he said, "If you don't want to die for your faith, you leave now." And people, if that happened here, we have, I think, when we're doing this loan, we've got like 131 members, I think we got now. 131 folk. I wonder, of that 131 people, I know some of them are small children, but how many of the ones that are of age that understand, how many would walk out that door? What would you do? Would you hold on to your testimony, or would you hold on to your life? You say, "Preacher, I heard those saying Jesus died for me. All I got to do is live for Him." You may have to die for Him. You may have to die for Him. I would not be surprised, church, if things continue as they go in our country, that you'll have to come visit your preacher behind bars for preaching the Word of God. It's getting bad, folks. It's time to get right with God. Time to get right. Start living right, doing right. And those that do right, they'll prevail. We're winners either way. I can't imagine somebody put a gun to my head with my precious wife and babies who I want to see grow up, become strong, have families, make me a grandpa. I'm looking forward to all that stuff. But I can just imagine. I can't even imagine, someone putting a gun to my head, knowing what I know about the Bible, knowing what I know about Jesus Christ, how lovely, how precious, how wonderful, how gracious, how He took me when no one else could save me. And He came my way, and He turned to me and He said, "I died for you. I rose from the grave for you. You don't have to go to hell. If you'll just repent, believe in me, you can be saved." And that Lord and Savior Jesus Christ picked me up out of the miry clay of sin. He set my foot on a solid rock. He changed my life. He put me on the road to heaven. And every time my heart's been broken, He has been there. Every time I've been down, He's the one that's picked me up. Amen. Oh, how in the world could I say, "No, I'm not a Christian"? Oh, with all my heart I say, "I love the Lord. You may take my life, but you cannot take my soul, because I gave it to the Lord." Hallelujah. Oh, He's more precious to me than gold. He's more precious to me than anything I've ever seen, heard about, or even the things I don't even know about. Nothing is more precious to me than the Lord. I, at times, may not be a perfect Christian, and you may not. But I'm telling you, there's something deep in my heart that rises up when I hear someone say His name. There is something that rises up in me when someone sings Amazing Grace. It's that love I have for the Lord. And I am willing to give my life for Him. Because He gave it for me. And we're living in such a cold day in our churches where folks are numb towards the love of God. They don't have that love. They don't have that zeal for God. God help us. God deal with our heart. Oh God, I pray that in Jesus' name You would help this church. You'd help those that are listening, those that will listen, that will stand up for Jesus. Oh Lord, shame on us for the times that we got mad or we got embarrassed because somebody made fun of us for being a Christian. Lord, forgive us for the times that we hid our Bible there in our desk while somebody came by our job site. Lord, forgive us for the times that we stood around the water cooler when somebody was telling a dirty joke and we didn't want to walk away because we didn't want nobody to think that we were better than they were. God, forgive us of the times when You said, talk to that person about Me. Tell that person about Me. Tell them how I loved them. Tell them how I died for them. And yet that person walked away and we talked about everything else except Jesus Christ. Forgive us, God. Give us strength. Give us courage, dear God, I beg You, that this church will be a light in a very dark day. And that we'll have fortitude. And we'll, Lord, have a mind that is set to serve the Lord, come what may. Lord, there's some, Lord, in this church, and maybe here, maybe listening, Lord, that some trial comes and they're automatically want to quit God. Some financial distress, automatically they're done with God. Some health issue, automatically they're done with God. Lord, they wouldn't stand against some enemy with a gun in their hand. They wouldn't stand against some government that says you're going to have to worship this way, not the way you've been doing. They're not able to do that. Lord, they need to get right with You. They need to get strong in the Lord. We need some strong Christians, Lord. Lord, we're soldiers. We're soldiers in a fight. Lord, thank You for all those men and women down through the years that have given their life for the cause of Christ. They may have thought when that moment was about to arrive, I never thought this would happen to me. I never thought that I'd ever get to this place where I was asked, do I love Jesus or do I love my life? But Lord, You gave them the grace to say, hey, I love Jesus more than I love my life. Lord, I wouldn't have life if it wasn't because of You. I wouldn't have eternal life if it wasn't for You. So Lord, You're the one who gave it, and You can preserve it. And Lord, this is temporary down here. Lord, there's a heaven, and it's forever. And Lord, we may never ever in our life ever face possible death for our faith. But yet we do face persecution every day. We do face Satan every day. And we back down to him. We run and hide. We tuck our tail between our legs. And we whine and complain and wonder where God is. Oh, God, give us strength to stay on the front lines. Keep on the firing line. Go forward. Trust the Lord with all our heart. And Lord, one day You'll say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Miss Sarah's going to play for us. This altar's open if you need to come this morning. You might want to pray. Maybe there's something was said that the Lord spoke to you about. Thank you. looking around this morning quickly while folks are finishing around the altar, I want to ask you, are you saved today? Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ, your personal Savior? I tell you, if you ever met Him, you'd fall in love with Him. And you would try to describe your love for Him and you'd fall short every time. Oh, there's no one more precious, more wonderful than Him. Today's a great day to be saved. As we celebrate this weekend, the liberty, the freedom we have as Americans, wouldn't it be a great weekend to begin celebrating the freedom you have in Jesus Christ from your sin? Anybody at all, raise your hand and say, "Preacher, I want to be saved today." Anybody like that? Anybody at all, raise your hand up high. How many say, "Preacher, I know I'm saved, but I'm just not living for the Lord. And preacher, I'm so far away from God. I just don't have that closeness with the Lord. I know I'm saved, but preacher, I just wouldn't take a stand. I just wouldn't do it. I just feel like I wouldn't. I don't know unless I was actually in that situation, but I feel the way I am with the Lord. I just wouldn't take a stand. I can't even take a stand down at my job. I can't even take a stand enough to come to church. I can't even take a stand enough to read my Bible. I know I sure wouldn't take a stand against some death. Preacher, I want to live for the Lord. Anybody like that? Say, "Pray for me, preacher." Anybody like that? Raise your hand. Raise your hand up high. Thank God for those who have done that. I want to ask you today, no one's looking around. No one's going to look except the preacher. I'm not even going to ask you to raise your hand, but I want you to keep your heads bowed, eyes closed as we close this invitation. But I'm going to ask this question. It may never, never happen. Many of you know the story of the young girl in high school that was asked if she's a Christian, and she said, "Yeah." And they have those young gunmen there in the high school, shot and killed her. You just don't know. You don't know. I thought how often I could be behind this pulpit and somebody disgruntled, demon-possessed, come through our front doors and just aim at this preacher and try to take a shot at him just because he hates God. I want to ask you the question. Don't raise your hand. Are you close enough to the Lord? Do you love the Lord enough that if you was asked the question, you want to hold on to your life, or would you rather hold on to your faith and your beliefs, your testimony? Do you believe that you would say, "I love the Lord. He's my Savior. He died for me. He's more precious to me than my own life. And you can't threaten me with death because I've already got everlasting life." I mean, you can't threaten me. You can't threaten somebody that's got eternal life. One split second, I'll wake up in heaven. How many could raise your hand in your heart? "Preacher, I believe I would give my life for Jesus Christ. He gave His life for me that I could be saved. If it come down to it, preacher, I believe I would do it. I would not denounce Him." All right, those of you that may have could not have done that, I want to say two things to you. Number one, you're either lost, or number two, you're way away from God. Number one, if you're lost, it's understandable why you wouldn't do that. Why would a lost man give his life for the Lord? Why would a lost man give his life for Jesus? Why? But listen to me. Your life is even a vapor, appeareth a little time, vanisheth away. And without Jesus Christ, you really don't have life. And you'll end up living eternal death. God will allow you to exist in an eternal death state forever and ever. Won't you be saved? Number two, those of you that are saved and you don't believe you could do it or would do it. I'm not saying it's going to happen. But I don't know. We're living in a crazy world. But you that say you can't, you forgot how precious He is. You forgot how wonderful an intimate relationship with Him can be. You've forgotten how
how gracious. You've forgotten where you were and where you are now. You have forgotten that you should be in hell right now. You have forgotten that He saved you, changed you. You have forgotten that. And you need to ask God to shake your foundation, wake you up, cleanse that sin that's keeping you away from Him, and get right with the Lord. Our Heavenly Father, I pray that in Christ's name You would help us, Lord. Lord, I had no notes whatsoever, You know that, about what I just said the last 15 minutes. No notes. Wasn't even going there. Not even thought about it. Just going to talk about the martyrs. How that they first was a witness, and because they were a true witness, they became a martyr. That's all I was going to say, but You wouldn't let me do it. And Lord, I've obeyed You. I've said what You wanted me to say. And I pray that in Christ's name, You'll use it for Thy glory. I pray, Lord, that You'll help those that are in here lost, those that may be listening today through the website, those that will be downloading this sermon through the days, months, years to come, that You'll convict their heart, that they'll be saved for it's everlasting too late. Lord, when we get to heaven, we'll realize that what happened down here is temporary. It's just a little bit of time, but heaven and hell is forever and ever and ever. Help us to live for You and do it with all our heart. Thank You for dying for us, because You were asked to die for us, and You said yes, and You died for us that we might live. Thank You for that. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
Thank you so much for listening to the sermon today. We hope and pray that you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. The Bible says in the Gospel of John, chapter 3, verse 16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." The Bible says in John, chapter number 14, that Jesus saith unto them, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by Me." Our prayer here at Open Door Baptist Church is that you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. The Bible says that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. No matter what you've done, no matter where you've been, Jesus Christ loves you. He died for you, and He's more than capable and more than willing to cleanse you from unrighteousness and from your sins, and make you a child of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. The Bible says if you repent, turn from your sin, and turn to Jesus Christ, and by faith believe in His death, His burial, and His resurrection for your salvation, you too can be saved. Our prayer is that you think upon this, and that very soon you'll make an eternal decision to receive Jesus as your personal Savior. Thank you so much.